Well, good morning. My name's David, and I'll just add my welcome to the one I'm sure you've already received this morning. It's great to be together as Grace Church today. Have you ever noticed within Grace Church just how much artwork we generate as a church? And I actually really like the fact that every message comes with a picture, whether that's this banner you can see here or every event that we put on, or our website itself, or the most recent edition of Grace Life, which is new out this week. So do make sure you pick up your copy of Grace Life. Everything has artwork attached to it. I actually have two different ways of evaluating a piece of art. One is for when I'm proofing something like Grace Life and having a look at all the artwork in it, all the artwork that we're going to use for a preaching series. And that way of looking at it, it gets a very quick glance followed by a gut feel response. I look at it and it's either yeah or meh, and maybe suggest some thoughts for change and that kind of thing. But then there is another way of looking at art, which I would usually reserve for something like looking around an art gallery, which I love doing. If I get in the zone, I can take hours doing that. I love to stare at and study a piece of art. This isn't about gut response. This is about immersing yourself in the artwork. A good painting will take you on this journey of thought and emotion just by looking at it. Well, we've been in our Grace Church offices for a year now, and I finally this week got one of my favourite pieces of artwork up on the wall. And it's a picture by Jack Vitriano of a racing car on a beach. And it's one of those paintings that I just love to look at. And now I can sit and look at it whenever I like, when I'm meant to be working. We're taking this whole term to look in detail at the Lord's Prayer. Now, you can read the Lord's Prayer in under a minute. It's very short. And if you think about the words at all as you read it, you might get that kind of gut response like you get from a quick evaluation of a bit of art. But this is a prayer. This is a conversation with your Father in heaven. When Jesus explained to his disciples that we should pray like this, he wasn't giving them a magic formula or a quick script to enable them to wham, bam, get the job done in the minimum amount of time and then they could move on with their lives. No, he was giving them a glimpse of a reality more intense and mesmerizing and beautiful than anything they had considered before. A masterpiece. As they began to explore the depths of this prayer, they would never touch the bottom. They would never exhaust its supply of truth. And the same is true for us as we read and we study and we pray the Lord's Prayer. And particularly so with this simple statement that we are considering today, hallowed be your name. But let's read the passage through. I thought I'd go to Luke's gospel today. So this is how Luke gives us the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11 from verse 1. It's a bit more stripped down than Matthew's gospel, but let's read it together. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So this week we are in hallowed be your name. It's not very often that I preach on just four words of the Bible, but the whole purpose of these four words is to make you stop. To make sure that you take time to simply gaze upon the majesty and the awesomeness of God. To help us to do that, we need to understand it. Let's consider what Jesus meant by the name of God. And then we need to understand what it means to hallow that name. Because other than at Halloween, it's not a word that many of us use on a regular basis. When the Bible talks about God's name, it's referring to something of the utmost importance. God's name contains everything about who he is. See, we don't tend to think about our own names in that way, do we? In our UK culture, of course, we all have names, but it's really just a label. It's of less importance than who I am. People sometimes ask me if I prefer Dave or David, and I tend to reply, well, actually, I don't mind, because I don't. Call me what you like, really. If I recognise it, I'll probably answer. Because my name is somehow lesser than me. It's just my name. But not so with God. In the Bible, a person's name often reflected some aspect of their character, and that is certainly true of God. So when you read about God's name, it's referring to every aspect of his character. Everything that makes God who he is encapsulated and contained within his name. So his name is not a small aspect of who he is. If anything, it's larger than who he is, if that were possible. So it includes everything about him. The fact that God has a name also shows that he has revealed himself to us. He wants to be known by you, so he has told you his name. If I never spoke to anyone, if I never met anyone, if I never interacted with any computer system or database, if I pretty much lived on a desert island, then, I mean, it's a strange thought, isn't it? If I was on my own like that, it wouldn't matter really what I called myself. I wouldn't even need to have a name. Some people think that God is like that, remote and disconnected, but he is not, because he has told you his name. He says, "This is how you will know me." When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses asked God, "What's your name?" He said, "If I go to the people and say that God has sent me, and they say, 'Well, what is his name?' what should I tell them?" And God replied in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you can read it there. God said, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." God told Moses his name because he was coming for his people. He wanted to be known. His name is I Am Yahweh. This is God saying, "I am sovereign over everything. There was never a time before I was." God has no beginning, and there is nothing that he depends upon. He just is. That's his name. Later on, God gave more of his name to Moses. I imagine it a bit like God telling him his middle names. It's not really like that, but it's that kind of thing. He expanded. He said, "This is my name too." In Exodus 34, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished.'" And so it went on. God was proclaiming his name. And in God's name is his love and his compassion and his grace. He is a covenant God, a God of promise. It's all in his name. His promise is, "If you come to me, I will forgive your rebellion and sin, and I will love you forever." Throughout the Old Testament, God continued to reveal his name. He said, I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord who provides. I am the Lord who heals, and many more. And then Jesus came telling people who he was, and he used the same prefix, I am. The Jewish leaders knew immediately that he was claiming to be God, and they hated him for it. Jesus was telling us God's name. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that God is in his name. So, just to stop and consider God's name is to gaze at a masterpiece. You'll never get tired of it. You'll never exhaust its supply of truth. You'll always have countless reasons to worship him, and it will nourish you like an oasis in the desert. So that's God's name. Let's come back to the Lord's Prayer. It says, hallowed be your name. Now, these words are often misunderstood to be a statement of praise, as if the Lord's Prayer went something like, our Father who art in heaven, you are really great. Now, of course, he is really great, but this phrase we're looking at today is not a statement, it is a request. It's a plea. It's saying, oh, Father, I long to see your name be hallowed. Please do whatever is necessary to make sure that your name is hallowed. Now, we're not praying for God. We're not saying, God, would you sort your name out? We're praying for the world. We're praying for people like ourselves. God, would your name be hallowed here? Hallowed means to be made holy. When something is holy, it is set apart and purified from everything that is evil and sinful and contrary to God. There's another word that has a similar meaning, and that is to sanctify. It's a verb. It's a doing word. It's an action. When you believed in Jesus, you became a Christian, and in that moment, you were hallowed. You were made holy. You were set apart by God from this world of sin and given a new identity in Jesus. And then as we practically live out our lives as Christians, we are called to continually become more holy each day we live, to stop living by the world's sinful standards and instead to live in a way that pleases God. You don't become more saved or more loved or more righteous in God's sight. But you do, step by step, better reflect the person that you have been set apart to be. So when God sanctifies us, it means that he makes us holy. On the other hand, when we sanctify God and he is hallowed, it means that we treat him as holy. He cannot become more holy than he already is, but he can be treated more holy by us. Let me go back to the masterpiece painting in the art gallery. Sometimes art galleries store paintings in a locked vault down in the basement somewhere in the dark, hidden away. Now, that masterpiece painting down there in the basement is no less exceptional, no less perfect when it is stored away. It's just that you can't see it. But if we were to describe that painting as enjoyed or appreciated, then that would only make sense if it was actually up on the wall and there were actual people in the room looking at the painting so that it could be enjoyed and could be appreciated. Well, the word hallowed is a bit like enjoyed or appreciated. God is brilliant and perfect. He doesn't need you for that. But he is also hallowed. He is treated as holy and revered in the same way that a painting might be enjoyed and appreciated and honoured. And because people are involved in this, and people are flaky and rubbish, it means that God can be hallowed to a greater or a lesser extent. He deserves our maximum worship and honour and enjoyment. And so we pray, O Father, hallowed be your name. So the only other thing we need to know then is when we are praying for God's name to be hallowed, what is it that we are actually asking for? What does it really look like? Well, there are four phrases, four places in the Old Testament where the word hallow is used. And we are told to treat God as holy. And so it's helpful to look at those four places where the word hallow is used. That's what we're just going to do. It shows us what it means for God to be hallowed. The first place I want to go is in the book of Numbers, Numbers 20, verse 12. This was the time when God's people, the Israelites, had just been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And they'd crossed over the Red Sea, and now they were walking through the desert on their way to the land that God had promised to them. The problem was that there was no water to drink, and they were getting thirsty. And so they started to grumble and argue. And eventually they brought their grumbling to Moses. And God told Moses to speak to a rock that was there and water would come out of it. But Moses, he was cross. And so as well as speaking to the rock, he started hitting this rock with his staff. And maybe he was just letting out his anger. Or maybe he thought he needed to give the water a bit of a helping hand to get out of the rock. Maybe he thought, well, if I just bash it a bit and maybe split it open, maybe the water can get out. Now, the water did come out of the rock, but God also judged Moses for not following his instruction, for not believing that what God had said was sufficient. He said this. He said, because you did not trust me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. In effect, he said to Moses, you didn't believe me. Therefore, you failed to treat me as holy. I wasn't hallowed. So firstly, to hallow the name of God means that you believe him. In John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. And that's a horrible thing to say about anybody, isn't it? Let alone God. I can't believe a word they say. They're just a liar. I mean, that's the exact opposite of treating someone as holy. To treat God as holy means that you believe him. Therefore, this prayer, hallowed be your name, is first and foremost a prayer for yourself. Do you believe God? Or do you secretly make him out to be a liar? He says in his word that he loves you. He says that he died for you. That he has a plan for you. That he knows what is best for you. When you read what the Bible says or sing words in our worship times or listen to good, trusted teaching, not the wacky stuff on the internet, when you listen to good stuff, do you think that's now what I consider to be true? Or do you instantly discount it? Do you reserve judgment? Do you give more weight to your own personal opinion? I know God says that, but I think this. What are you believing? Are you believing God when he says that the best thing for you is to stay sexually pure? Or to be faithful to your spouse? Or to be generous with your money? Or to be honest with your clients? Hallowed be your name. It means, O God, would you be believed? It's also a prayer for the world that we live in. The gospel is God's good news announcement. Paul says in Romans, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's like a ta-da moment. God has made the way to salvation known. And it's through Jesus. And it is by faith. And it is available to everyone. And although we have a job to do to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, the issue for most people, certainly around here, is not have they heard it, but rather have they believed it? And we need to pray that people everywhere will believe God when they hear the good news of the gospel. So for the second insight into what it means for God to be hallowed, we can go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And God told him not to be like all the other people. You see, all the other people, they were looking at what was going on in the world around them and in the nations that surrounded theirs, and they were afraid. I mean, in fact, they were terrified. They thought, this is certain doom. It's all going wrong. We're done for. This is it. This is the end. And God said to Isaiah, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, to hallow. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. So to hallow the name of God is also to fear him. We put a lot of emphasis on the fact that God is your Father, and he is. We've seen as this prayer begins, our Father. He's closer than you think. He's your Father. We emphasize the fact that God loves you and delights in you, and he does. We put a lot of emphasis on the grace of God. And rightly so, we're told to approach the throne of grace with confidence. When you come to God in prayer, you don't come as a sinner. You don't come as an imposter or a thief. You come with all the approval of Jesus, totally righteous, totally made whole. Your proper place is in the presence of the Father. So yes, we emphasize God's grace. It's amazing. Perhaps sometimes, though, we overlook or we don't emphasize enough that it is also our place to fear him, to be filled with awe, even to the point of dread. When a summer thunderstorm is coming close to your house at night, you begin by hearing those rumbles in the distance, but then they're getting closer and it's getting nearer and nearer and nearer. Each thunderclap is then suddenly really loud and louder and louder. And you know that every explosion of noise and light is bringing devastation to some tree somewhere or maybe even a house. And you think, I would not want to be in that place. And you hope that the next one is not going to be you. Do you know that feeling? Hallowed be that thunderstorm. That's what it means to hallow the name of God. It's when you say, I would not want to be on the wrong side of him. Just like in Isaiah's day, it's not that people are unused to fear. It's just that people fear the wrong things. Seems that we are finally approaching Brexit Day. Doesn't it? At least I think we are. People fear what it will mean in all sorts of ways. Brexit, oh, I don't know what that's going to mean. People look at events in the Middle East and fear for the stability of the world. People look at the rising temperature of our planet and fear ecological disaster. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be interested in all these things. We should. We should do studies. We should take sensible steps to improve the conditions of the poor, to improve our planet, and even to improve our economy, if you like. but don't fear what the people fear. Fear God, who holds everything in his hands. If we were more concerned about his judgments and his will, then everything else would sort itself out. Even in your own life, ask yourself, to what extent do I fear God? When you know what God is asking you to do, when you know that he is asking you to take a stand for him or to take a step for him, is your first priority in that moment to follow his will? Is nothing more important to you than knowing his pleasure and approval? Or do you worry more that you might lose some status or popularity or some level of comfort or the approval of men and women? The world is a better place when people put the fear of God above all others. Your life is better when you do the same. So pray it, hallowed be your name. The third meaning for hallowed follows on from this. It's a prayer that God would be obeyed. God gave Moses and the people all sorts of laws and commands. And then in Leviticus 22, verse 31, he says, "Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy." I must be hallowed by the Israelites. "I am the Lord who made you holy. I made you holy, so treat me as holy." So we hallow the name of God when we keep his commands. And we profane his name, literally treating God with derision and disgust when we fail to keep his commands. Our prayer is not just that God would be feared as some kind of sort of emotional reaction, but that he would be actually physically obeyed as a result. So once again, this prayer needs to be answered, first of all, in our own lives. Are you obeying what God is calling you to do? There's a real call to action here. Go and do something. God said to the people, "You need to keep my commands and do them." It's kind of saying the same thing twice, isn't it? Keep them and do them. But the point was, this wasn't just about thinking the right things or putting a to-do list up on the fridge. God was saying, no, actually do this. We can get into this false mindset, can't we? Just thinking about doing something or even promising to do something is the same as actually doing it. Well, guess what? It's not. If God puts his finger on something in your life and says, "Hey, David," in my case, "Hey, David, I want you to change this thing about yourself," then at that point, I have not yet obeyed. If I respond to God in that moment, maybe on a Sunday morning or something like that, and I make a promise and I say, "Yes, Lord, I hear you. I see what you're saying, and I will do that," then that's great, but I've still not yet obeyed. If I go away and live differently as a result, then I have obeyed. I've kept the command and done it. We need to be concern for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. God says to care for the poor. And our concern, when we feel concerned, well, that's good. But we've not obeyed his command until we've actually done something about it. All the laws and ceremonies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus. You are saved by his sacrifice on the cross, not by anything you do. But the Bible still shows you the character of God in all his holiness. It does that throughout the Old Testament. It does that throughout the New Testament. He has given you his Holy Spirit to live in you, to speak to you, to lead you into godliness. He commands us to repent and to follow him. The very name of God deserves your action. And only then do you treat him as holy, hallowed. And then finally, we'll go to another Old Testament prophet, this time Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied about a new covenant for God's people. He saw a whole new kind of temple, and that temple is Jesus. He saw a tremendous restoration of God's people as people came from everywhere and gathered to Jesus. Now, Ezekiel lived hundreds of years before Jesus came, so he sees it only in part, and he prophesies with images, but he's talking about the church. So in Ezekiel 20, verse 41, God says this, "I will accept you as fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be proved holy. I will be hallowed through you in the sight of the nations." So you've got the church, God's people, and all around looking in, you've got the nations, people who are not Christians. And God is hallowed through us by people who are not yet Christians, looking at our lives and seeing what God has done. He gets the glory. So to pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to pray, "God, would you be glorified?" People are looking at the way you live your life. And once people know that you're a Christian, they're looking all the more. Because in this day and age, that's intriguing. Well, this person's actually a Christian. I'm going to check that out. You glorify God by every opportunity, taking the spotlight off of yourself and placing it on Jesus. God has blessed you in so many ways, what you own, with what you have achieved, with the family you've raised. And our natural tendency is always to glorify ourselves and think, "Well, haven't I done well? Won't everybody think so?" But this is an opportunity to glorify God, to put the spotlight back onto him and say, "I am so grateful to God, because every blessing I have has come from my Father in heaven." If you've become a Christian relatively recently, you can probably describe all the ways that Jesus has made a difference in your life. If you've been a Christian for a long time, it may be harder to pinpoint. Either way, Jesus is your Redeemer. He has rescued you from sin and death, gathered you in from this world, given you a sure hope, and the world is looking at you. So when people ask you, "Well, what's different with you? Why do you seem so positive? Why are you always doing so much for others? Why is this such a nice place to be?" Let's make it our first thought to get that spotlight onto Jesus. Well, it's because of him. It's not because I'm a nice person. It's not because we have really got ourselves sorted. No, it's because of the wonderful life-giving work of Jesus. Let him be glorified in the eyes of the world. Hallowed be his name. So take a moment to stop and to gaze at the beauty and the majesty and the awesome power of God. Like a masterpiece painting, let him take you on a journey of thought and emotion. Don't become over familiar with the name of God. "Oh yeah, God, I know him. Yeah, move on." You don't know him. You haven't even begun to know him. God is holy. He is passionate that he would be treated as holy throughout this world. So surely there is nothing better that we could pray. "God, would you be treated with all the holiness that your name deserves?" Pray that for the whole world. Pray that for the bit of the world where you live your life, your family, your workplace, every person that you mix with. And then pray that for your own life too. And then let's do whatever we can to be the answer to the prayer that you have just prayed.
So good to hear about the holiness of God. The band are going to come up. And as we sing, let's use it as the opportunity to take our eyes, take the spotlight off ourselves and put it onto Jesus. Let's take our eyes off ourselves and put it onto Jesus. We're going to, hallowed be your name, is that stop moment. It's that gazing at the picture and looking at it like we would in the gallery, to not become over familiar with what we see. Not being over familiar with, oh, I've seen that picture before. No. You haven't seen it. You really haven't seen it. And so we're going to use this song because over the last couple of weeks while we've been doing the Lord's Prayer, we've read it out all together over time. And the band are going to sing and we're going to join them. You might not know the words, but Simo will talk you through that in a minute. But the band have written a song. The worship team here at Grace Church have written a song, which is just us singing and worshipping and praying the Lord's Prayer. So do you want to stand up? And as we sing this song, use it as a prayer. Use it as a way of just personal reflection, personal focus on the holiness of God. So let's sing. Let's join in and let's be part of what they're doing here.